You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
Take out your message notes and let's get into the Word this morning. I'm excited about what we're going to talk about. As you can see, we're beginning a new Christmas series this morning, a little three-week series called Heaven on Earth. Everybody say that with me. Heaven on Earth. Say it again. Heaven on Earth. And you know, when things like we've experienced this week happen, you know, you're kind of more mindful of heaven. You become a little more aware of it. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But what's interesting to me is that one of the whole missions of Jesus was to bring heaven to earth. And so we'll talk more about that. But let's look at some Christmas scriptures. You know, it can't be a Christmas series without some Christmas scriptures. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. By the way, I'm going to share some scriptures that may not be on your handouts this morning just simply because I ran out of room. So just, you know, indulge me and follow along. So let's read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The scriptures will be on the screen for you. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name, say it with me, Jesus. Say it one more time.
Jesus.
There truly is something about that name. For he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him to his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Say that name again. What I want you to see out of these particular verses, and we'll read some different passages over the next couple of weeks leading up until Christmas, but the thing that I wanted you to see out of this particular passage was, again, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and of course, this is a quote from the prophet Isaiah, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. What you need to understand about the birth of Jesus, and this is really the whole reason we celebrate Christmas, of course, is not the fact that Jesus, you know, we don't celebrate a baby because Jesus is not still a baby. He grew up, thank God. He lived his life and then he paid an awesome price for us later in his life at 33 years old, 33 and a half actually. And so when we do celebrate the birth of the child, Jesus, what we're celebrating is that one word, Emmanuel, God with us, in the sense that God, the creator of the universe, came to the earth as a human being. The Spirit of God moved upon Mary, and she conceived and gave birth to a bodily form. It's called the incarnation is the theological word for it. And it's really where Jesus became the embodiment of God the Father. You need to understand that Jesus Christ was 100% God and he was 100% man at the same time. And so as he was born and came into the earth, he was a manifestation of God in the earth. Now, the Bible also says that he set aside everything that made him divine so that he could take upon the form of a human being and live as a man and walk as a man like we have to walk. But what you need to understand is one of the main missions that he was all about, as I mentioned a moment ago, was to bring heaven back to earth. Now, let me explain that for just a second. I didn't put this in your notes and I don't have this ready to go up on the screen, but Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven. You know, some say the heavens. Actually, that's not what it says. It says God created the heaven and the earth. You need to understand God's will has always been for heaven and earth to be duplicates of each other. And if you read and fast forward to the end of the book, in the book of Revelation, you'll find that there is coming a day when the two shall be one. And so God's will has always been that heaven be manifest in the earth. And so one of the things that Jesus came to accomplish was to bring a manifestation of heaven on earth. Look at your first point there in your notes and write this down if you're taking notes. Jesus came to give us some of heaven on earth. Jesus came to manifest heaven on earth. Now, this is going to evolve for you. It's going to explode in your spirit, I believe, as we get into this. Let's look at an Old Testament scripture that elaborates on this, and I'll make some commentary. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21 kind of gives us a little insight. This is one of the commandments that the Lord gave to the children of Israel. He said, therefore, and I'm reading from the Old King James on purpose, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets or covers between your eyes, and you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. That's pretty much all the time. And you shall write them upon the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. See, this was one of the plans of God. And this hasn't changed either, by the way. That God's plan was for us as families and for us as parents is to make sure that we keep the Word of God before our children all the time. Somebody says, well, you know, I just don't understand what's going wrong with my children. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you kept the Word before them all of their lives? This is really a big deal because notice what the Lord told them. He said, you know, keep it in front of your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So all the time we're supposed to be talking about the Word of God to our children. And you shall write them upon the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. You know why? Because God wants you to see the Word coming and going. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them. Look at this. As the days of heaven upon the earth. Let me read that last verse, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. Now, in its context, the Lord is talking about a span of time. In other words, He wants your children to be taught the Word, and if you do that, they will live, your family will live and experience what God's Word promises, and your life will become as long as the days are in heaven. But I believe there's a dual meaning to this. I believe that when the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write this, that he also meant that if we will do what the Word tells us to do, then we can experience some days of heaven on earth. Matter of fact, the old-time preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who was a great minister during the middle to late 1800s, saw thousands upon thousands of people saved and come to Christ. I read a transcription of one of his messages, and just indulge me for a moment. Let me read some of this to you, because he comments, his message was actually on this verse from Deuteronomy. And he says this, as this text was originally written, it referred only to the length of life and the length of endurance which God promised to His obedient Israel. If they walked in His statutes, the kingdom was to abide from generation to generation without end, as, quote, the days of heaven upon the earth. But it seems to me that such a phrase as this ought to mean something more. if it did not and might be used to express, it must be used to express many, listen, of those happy seasons which we have enjoyed when the Lord has manifested himself to us and which have been to us as the days of heaven upon the earth. But is not this expression an exaggeration? Is it not too strong? Brothers and sisters, he said, I think not. There were days of heaven upon earth once. Every day upon earth was a day of heaven before our first parent, Adam, stretched out his hand and broke the Lord's command. When he walked through the garden by the side of the rippling Hiddekel River or the streaming Euphrates, which rolled over sands of gold, as he reclined under the shadow of the trees from the heat of the sun and plucked the generous fruit, God was with him as his companion and manifested himself to his favorite creature. Those were indeed days of heaven upon the earth. There was no strife, no sin, no sorrow. Everything was happy. There were days of heaven upon earth, and we know from the sweetest prophecies, as sure as they are sweet, that there will be days of heaven upon earth again, and that for a continuance. Friends, I want to present to you in this little three-week series that Jesus came and paid the price that he paid so that you and I can experience some days of heaven on earth. Now, heaven is a wonderful promise, and I am definitely looking forward to going. I'm not looking forward to going to tomorrow, but I'm looking forward to going one day. But here's what I want you to understand is that there are things that we can begin to experience now in this life instead of putting them off until the sweet by and by. You know, the old timers used to have songs, you know, it'll be wonderful when we cross Jordan and we get over into the promised land and all those types of songs. And I understand what they were trying to say, but they were missing it in the sense of you can't put everything that heaven provides off to the future. God wants you to experience some of heaven on earth right now. And so we need to begin to see what Jesus brought and bought for us to experience. Let me mention a couple of things about what Jesus did, and you can write this down. Here's the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus himself preached about heaven on earth. He preached about it. He talked about it. He might not have said it in the exact words that Deuteronomy says it, but Jesus preached and taught about heaven on earth. Look at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, now after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Now when you read the phrase kingdom of God, and there's another phrase that Jesus used many, many times. If you ever look this up in your concordance, you'll find that it's there a lot. He talked about the kingdom of God and he talked about the kingdom of heaven. And in Jesus' teaching and his preaching, what he was trying to get the people to see that were listening to him is that he said this, that the kingdom of God is near you and is at hand. In other words, I am the one that is getting ready to not only take you through the new birth and put you into the kingdom of God, I am the one that's going to pay the price and bring the kingdom of God to you. And so he goes on to say, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the kingdom of God is so close to you. All you have to do is repent and believe. Jesus also, write this down, prayed about heaven on earth. He prayed about it many times in his ministry, and he taught us how to pray this way as well. He said this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 in what we call the Lord's Prayer. If you'll read on down, many of you can quote it from memory. He said this in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe Jesus got his prayers answered. And when you and I will be bold enough to say, Father, I want your will done in my life as it is in heaven on earth. I think sometimes it's just because we don't know what God's will in heaven is for us, and therefore we don't experience heaven on earth. Jesus, here's the next thing, lived out of that heavenly realm. When he walked the earth and he ministered, Jesus knew and learned from the Word of God how to live his life out of the heavenly realm instead of the natural realm. I think you and I would do well, we'd be well served if we would learn how to live out of that realm instead of the realm that we function in all the time. Because a lot of times we reserve the heavenly realm for a couple of hours on Sunday or maybe some devotional time during the day when God wants us to live out of that realm 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I didn't mean you become weird and spooky. What I'm saying is, because Jesus wasn't weird or spooky, you need to learn how to live out of that realm, because he said the kingdom of God later on in the epistles, Paul said that the kingdom of God is in you. See, you need to learn, somebody write this down, you need to learn from the learn to live from the inside out instead of the outside in all the time. That was hot off the press. You need to learn how to live from the inside out instead of outside in. And we'll talk more about that later. But Jesus lived out of that heavenly realm. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus said this, "For I have come down from where?" Amen. He came from where? Amen. Now, this, you think about this. This is a bold statement for a man to make to other people. He said, "Y'all, I came down from heaven." Now, I can't say that because I came from Georgia. Jesus came from heaven, and he said, "I've come down from heaven," look at this, "not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In other words, I came down to do the will, and you'll hear this all throughout the Gospels, of my heavenly Father. Jesus had heaven on his mind a lot. When he interacted with people, when he ministered to people, he was all about manifesting heaven to people. So let's talk about some of the heavenly gifts that Jesus came to give us, that he brought to us in the earth as a result of his sacrifice, the things that he accomplished. Now you need to understand this too before I go into these. Some of these he gave to people even before he went to the cross. Can I say something to you? When Jesus performed miracles, think a little bigger picture with me. When Jesus performed miracles, when he healed the sick, when he raised the dead, when he caused limbs to appear where there were no limbs, when he did all of these things, he was manifesting heaven on the earth. When he fed the multitudes, when he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiplied it and fed 5,000 men that we know about, not including women and children. Most theologians believe that's 15,000. That's a lot of folk you got to feed. Now, we had 62 at Thanksgiving dinner. I can't imagine having 15,000 and being the one responsible to provide the food for that bunch. But Jesus did it. And here's what you need to understand. He didn't do it out of this natural realm. He manifested heaven on earth and multiplied the food for the people. So what are some things that Jesus did for us and provided a little bit of heaven for us so that we can begin to experience it now? Write this down. Jesus came to give us life just as there is life in heaven. Now, anytime throughout the Gospels that you read the phrase eternal life or everlasting life, it is the life that Jesus came to give us. Let me give you a verse. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." So what this verse says is that God has life, and I'm going to define life for you in just a second, but God has life in him. He's given that life to Jesus. Now, let me define that word life to you. And this is, anytime you see the word everlasting life, eternal life, it is this word right here, the Greek word Zoe. It is the Greek word Zoe, and it means this: life in the absolute sense, life as God has it. Now, I want you to just think about that for just a second. Life as God has it. That which the Father has in Himself, which He gave to the incarnate Son to have in Himself. So this verse in John chapter 5 tells us that the Father has life. He gave that same life to the Lord Jesus. Now, let's go to a verse you've probably never heard about very much. Let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm sure none of you have ever read this verse before. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved... I tell you what, maybe you have heard it before. Will you read it with me, please? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting what?
Life
as God knows it. The life that is in God when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the same life that is in God, God put in you. Let it dawn on them on the way home, Father. Let them have time to pull the car off the road first. But you need to understand, life as God knows it. Everybody that has ever come in contact with God the Father or Jesus the Son and death was present, that life drove out the death. You will never ever find death at one time overcoming and overtaking the life of God. It will not happen. Now, I don't know if you're ready for this, but let's look at another probably unfamiliar scripture. I want to read it to you out of the Amplified Bible, John chapter 10, verse 10. The scripture says this: Jesus said, "The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came." Now remember, the life of God, Jesus said, the life of God that's in the Father, He put into the Son. The Son then in turn came that they, we, you, and I may have Zoe and enjoy Zoe and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Now let me say something to you. Nowhere in that verse does it say when you get to the sweet by and by. Oh, that you just hold on, you scratch and claw and hold on the best you can, because one day, ha, it's going to be hot, worth it all. Ha. No, Jesus was very clear. He said, "I have come that you may have the life of God and that you may have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." And He said, I love the other word He put in there, have and enjoy life. God doesn't have a problem with you enjoying life. Christians ought not be walking around like we mad all the time. We ought to be enjoying life. Hallelujah. Somebody said, "But you don't know the needs that I have." No, I don't. But God does, but He still wants you to enjoy your life. We'll talk about your needs in just a second. Here's the next thing. Jesus came. Jesus came to give us peace. Everybody say peace.
Peace.
Just as there is peace in heaven. Matter of fact, we'll read this in this series, but in Luke, the second chapter, when the angels appeared to the shepherds as they were tending their flocks by night on the night of Jesus' birth, one of the things that they proclaimed was, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." See, God's plan has always been that you and I have His peace. Now, peace, in the sense that God brings it, is different than human natural peace. Because, see, human natural peace says, I'll be at peace when everything around me is peaceful. But the peace of God can be manifest in your life when everything around you is chaotic. When nothing seems to be working out, when everything seems to be going down the tubes, There is something supernatural about the peace of God that if you will learn how to walk in it and let it manifest in your life, will sustain you and carry you through those times. Matter of fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you." Now, I'm so glad he didn't just drop the mic and walk off at that point. He went on to say, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Now, help me. I don't remember one time in any of the four Gospels reading anywhere that Jesus got stressed out. You know, the disciples, you know, Peter didn't mess, you know, there wasn't one time when he messed up. And you know he did. We might not have all the records of it, but you know Peter jacked some stuff up. All right. And he brought it to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Oh, myself, I didn't see that coming. What in the world have you done? How are we going to deal with this? What am I going to do about this situation? Okay, I tell you what, you guys go over there. I'm going to sit over here and I'm going to worry about this for a little bit. And I'm going to pace the floor tonight and just try and figure out how we're going to take care of this." Not one time do you ever see Jesus in that mode. You know why? Because the man had peace. Now, here's what I want you to do is I want you to take, and I say this respectfully, so don't misconstrue what I'm saying. Take Jesus off of that holy outreach pedestal that we put him on and put him down on the same level as you, because that's where he was. And the fact that he had the peace of God in his life is something that you can have as well. Because he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know what that tells me? If I'm troubled or afraid, it's because I picked it up. I did it. I did it. He said, "You don't let it happen." So that means I have a choice in the matter. And I'm declaring to you here on December the 8th of 2019, I am no longer letting my heart be troubled, and I am not going to let it be afraid, because I have the peace of God living on the inside of me. Anybody else in here want to join me with that? Jesus said a couple in the same span of time, but we have it in a couple chapters later. He said this in John 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will," not might, "you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." And I'm going to put this on there, and I'm not adding to it. I'm just expanding it. "I have overcome the world, and you can too." Say this after me. Say, "I have the peace of God.
I have the peace of God.
The peace that Jesus has.
Down on the
inside
of me.
And right now,
I release it.
I let it flow.
In Jesus' name."
You know, as Melvin said when we were in worship, encouraging you all, what really ought to set you apart, one of the defining factors that ought to set you apart, is the peace of God. And that's what I love. You know, David and Melissa, in the middle of all this that's going on, he said to me, if he said it to me once, he said it to me half a dozen or eight times, "We have such peace." Such peace. And I said, it's just the peace of God. It's supernatural. Words can't describe it. It doesn't make sense when your world is falling apart and you are just at peace in the middle of all of that. It ain't gonna make sense. That's part of what Jesus came to give us. Now, here's why I said that. Peace is something that is in heaven. You know, I've heard testimonies of people that have gone home to be with the Lord and actually come back. And one of the things that they describe is that when when you step over into that eternal realm and you're in heaven, that it is absolutely peaceful. That everything that produces and causes stress in our lives that we experience here in this earth, it's not present. And so for the first time, people experience what absolute peace is all about. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Jesus paid the price so that you can have a little bit of that here. Here's the next thing Jesus came to give us, and that is healing. Jesus came to give us healing just as there is healing in heaven. You know, there's not one cancer diagnosis in heaven. There's not one diagnosis of anything else in heaven. Heaven is full of health and life, physically speaking. Somebody said physically? Yes, physically. Jesus paid the price so that you and I can experience some of that here in the earth. Even though we live in a death-filled world, a world that has sickness and disease and the curse that's prevalent in it, you and I can live free from that, and we can experience the health of God in our lives. Notice this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. It says this, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues." Well, what did he teach? Well, he went preaching too. Well, what did he preach? The good news of the kingdom. Can I say to you again what that was? Hey, y'all, I came so you can have a little bit of heaven in the earth. And he went on to say, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, teaching in their synagogues, and what went hand in hand with that good news is he healed every sickness and every disease among the people. You know, there was only one time in Jesus' ministry where he ever went into a situation and he left some sick people. But it wasn't because he walked into town, rolled in and said, "You know what, y'all? Y'all been pretty ugly. I'm about tired of y'all. Some of y'all are going to have to keep that stuff for a little while because I'm trying to teach you something in the middle of all that. You know, you need to go and be laid up for a while and maybe you'll turn your hearts and get your hearts right and come back to me and then, you know, we'll talk about your healing." No, the only time that Jesus wasn't able to heal people had nothing to do with Jesus. It says it was because of the doubt and unbelief of the people. Here's the thing you need to understand. Jesus doesn't just heal perfect people. Because if he did, none of us would be healed. Jesus will heal anybody that will come to him and dare believe him and receive. And then you know why he does that? Because he wants you to know how good he is, how good God is. And it's, listen. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Amen. So Jesus came to bring healing. Another thing, and listen, the list goes on and on and on. I couldn't exhaust it today, but Jesus, write this down, wants us to have the supernatural provision. Everybody say provision. Provision. Come on, say it a little bit stronger. Provision. Jesus wants us to have the supernatural provision of heaven on the earth now. Can I say something to you? Heaven ain't lacking. They're not struggling trying to figure out how they're going to pay their light bill. Matter of fact, the scripture says that there's so much light in heaven, there's neither night nor darkness, that it's light all the time. You know why? Because the light comes out of Jesus and fills heaven. A person that has solid gold streets, walls that are 1,500 miles high and 1,500 miles wide, that are covered with sapphires and rubies and emeralds and diamonds, when he's got gates that are 1,500 miles tall made out of one single pearl, he ain't sweating need and lack and insufficiency. Now, I know that sounds outlandish. That sounds way far off. That sounds fantastic, like it's fantasy. But God wants you to experience some of that now. Let me just show you a couple of scriptures. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, in the Amplified Bible says this, Paul writing, he said, "And my God," everybody say, "My God."
My God.
And don't say it like, "Oh my God." No, say it, "My God."
My God.
"Will liberally supply, fill to the full." One translation says, "Fill to the full till it overflows your every need according to your need." According to how much your bills are. No, it says he will fill to the full your every need. That word "according to" means in proportion to. He will meet your every need in proportion to his riches in glory. Glory is another word for heaven. By or in Christ Jesus. God, here's what God wants to do. He wants to eliminate lack, need, and insufficiency in your life and mine. Well, I thought, thank you for your enthusiasm. Hallelujah. What does that mean? God wants my life filled to the full so I always have enough, not only to take care of my own needs, but if I need to, I can take care of yours too. Maybe we won't do it today, but if you get a chance, go in your Bible app, or if you don't have this translation yourself, but read 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in the Amplified Bible. "But my God is able to cause every grace and earthly favor to come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, but thoroughly furnished for every good work, so that your good works will produce thanksgiving unto God." That doesn't sound like broke to me at all. So where do we begin? Let's look at this. I read one article that said, "Days of heaven on earth means days of supernatural provision on the earth, days of increase on the earth. All this awaits us when we honor God and keep His ways. God has always wanted a people who would hear and do what He says so He could manifest Himself and give us days of heaven on earth." So how do we begin this? Well, the first thing that you're going to have to do, write this down, the first thing that we have to do is to begin to set our thinking on heavenly things. That's where it starts. You've got to start setting your thinking on heavenly things. Now, there's an old preacher saying that says that, you know, there's some people that are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's not what he's talking about. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this, and I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing His resurrection from the dead. Anybody, does that describe anybody in the room? Okay, I'm going to ask again. Does that describe anybody in the room that has been raised to life with Christ Jesus? It says this, if that describes you, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds and keep them set. Now, I have to say this. Notice it didn't say God will set your mind on heavenly things. It says you are going to have to set your mind on what is above, not on the things that are on the earth. Now, I know we have to live, we have to work, we have to drive, we have to do all of these things that require our natural thinking. What he is telling us is that in the midst of functioning in this natural world, always in the back of your thinking, let it be, I am doing this for an eternal purpose. This thing is greater than just me fulfilling a life. This thing is greater than just me working 30, 35 years so that I can retire and get a little bit of pension and maybe live out the rest of my life. That is not God's plan for anybody. That might be the government's plan for you, but that's not God's plan for you. God's plan for you and for me is that we're constantly thinking eternally. What can I do to make an eternal difference? Now, I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 for you from the Message Bible. Again, because I like the way that it says it. It just articulates it so well. He says this, don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. Turn to somebody and say, look up.
Look up.
Tell somebody else, look up.
Look up,
he says, and be alert to what is going on around Christ.
Yes.
That's where the action is. I like that.
Yes.
See, if you're living a boring life, I can tell you right now why you're living a boring life is because you don't have your focus on Jesus, because I can promise you everything going on around Jesus, there is no boredom. That is where the action is. He says, don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what's going around Christ, going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from this perspective. I want you, in this little series, by the time we get to Christmas and you know, we break for Christmas because, you know, Christmas is on a Wednesday. It's in the middle of the week this year. And so we'll be together from Sunday to Sunday. But what I want you to do is I want you, as we celebrate Christmas this year, maybe think about things just a little bit different to where you're thinking about heaven on earth. When you think about a baby lying in a manger, understand that that baby came so that I might experience some heaven on earth. That's what God wants us to experience. How many of you are ready for a little heaven on earth? I know I am. I'm ready to experience it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today. Just lift your hands with me. Father, we just thank you and praise you for all that Jesus has done. The price that he paid to bring heaven to us. I know, Father, that in Christ and in our relationship with him, that one day we'll spend an eternity with you. But I thank you, Father, that we're living not in the sweet by and by, but in the rotten here and now. We can experience everything that Jesus bought and paid for us to have. We can have peace. We can have joy. We can have great relationships. We can have our needs taken care of. We can have healed and well bodies. We can have peaceful minds, Father. We can enjoy all of the things that you came to give us. And Father, I thank you for showing us this. Lord, help us to walk it out. Help us to live it to the full. In Jesus' name, oh, we praise you for it, Father. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for heaven on earth. Thank you for days of heaven on earth. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you for it, Father. We thank you for it, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Days of heaven upon earth. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you for it, Lord. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask a couple of quick questions before we leave here today. If you're here today and, you know, you've heard us talk about having a relationship with Jesus, having been born again, having received what he paid and bought for us, paid for and bought for us, but you're in your heart, you're not sure where you are in your relationship with Jesus. Here's the good news. Before you leave here today, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am born again, I am washed in the blood, my past is forgiven, and I'm a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, if you've already done that, but yet you know your heart's grown cold towards the things of God and you're not walking with Jesus like you know you should, you need to know a couple of things. Number one, God's not mad at you. And number two, you haven't messed up so bad that God doesn't want you back. The devil will tell you that and try and keep you from turning your heart back towards Him. But really, that's all you have to do. To be born again, you just have to believe in your heart that Jesus died for you, that He was raised from the dead, and you simply surrender your life to Him and make Him the Lord of your life. If you need to come back home, it's really not about trying to clean yourself up first. It's about you just simply turning your heart back to Him, and God will come to you. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us that He'll run to you, that He'll embrace you with His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. And then He'll pick you up and He'll dust you off and He'll say, "Let's go to work and let's fix this," so that you can walk with me in Jesus' name. If that's you, if I've described you on either one of those situations, I'd love the privilege of being able to pray with you before you leave today. I'm not gonna embarrass you. I'm not gonna call you down front or make you give a testimony or anything like that. But I need to know that you need prayer. I just ask you to take a simple step of faith. And by simply raising your hand, you're saying, "Pastor, pray with me. I need to give my heart to Christ for the first time, or I need to recommit my life to the Lord." If that's you, put your hand up quickly. I want to pray with you today. Again, not to embarrass anybody, but we want you to have that relationship with Jesus. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me? Say this so loud you can hear it with your own ears. Say, "Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe with all my heart that you died for me. I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Wash me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. Forgive me of my past. Give me a brand new start. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you that I am clean. In Jesus' name, amen and amen." Church, come on, let's celebrate for a minute. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.